All right, so it's 14 AD, and there's a huge empire that's taking place all over the whole West. Now, for us, or East, sorry. So for us in today's culture, and you're thinking about 14 AD, you just think about like cavemen type of thinking. Like that's the way I always go back. Like if I think about when people say AD, I just think cavemen. But it was actually way more civilized than this, and it was a government, the Roman Empire, that was moving across all throughout the Mediterranean, and they land in Israel, and there's actually like all of this turmoil and all of this fighting that was taking place. So they decided to come in, they tried to set up a government. Now, as they were setting up government, you'll see if you read the history books that it all began to be more established as they moved greater into the area. So the more they moved, the more soldiers, the more impact, all of that, as you would expect. Now, then Jesus is born. Now, Jesus is born, and then we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, there's going to be this census, and then all of a sudden, everyone's kind of going to their hometowns, and they're trying to figure out where they need to go. Now, Jesus is being raised in this society of government, and he's watching it take place. Now, obviously, Jesus is much smarter than the rest of us, so Jesus sees a bigger picture item here. Now, if you begin to study all of this out, Jesus actually starts talking about this in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. He calls it ecclesia. Now, what that word is really important. Now, ecclesia, it comes from two Greek words, ek and kaleo. And ek means out, and kaleo means to call. So the literal translation of ecclesia is the ones who are called out. Now, he begins to talk this way because he's able to use the Roman Empire government situation going on as an example to say, hey, but there's this heaven that's real. There's this citizenship of heaven that is real. So the significance about this particular word and how Jesus is using it is that he's calling the church out not to create something or to control something, but actually to be something. So even in church today, unfortunately, you'll see that like most people just create church as like there's a place that you go, it's a place that you just are entertained, a place that you come in and you get your sticker for your chore chart and you say, I did it, I went to church, so I'm a good person. But it's more than that. I remember being a college pastor at Marshall University, and I was a part of an ecumenical council, and I remember being around this round table of all these different pastors from different denominations, and we were being asked about our services that we had. Well, there was one particular group that was there. I'll leave them nameless, but if you're smart enough, you'll know the group I'm talking about. Someone asked, they said, so if I attend on Saturday, does that count as my attendance? And that congregational person or that religious person said, yeah, that counts. And I was like, that counts. Mary's smiling because Mary knows exactly who I'm talking about. Catholics. So then, it's not about I'm here that then the priest can look at you and be like, oh, I got you. Don't worry. Check you off. It was more than that. So this is where Jesus is saying, I'm establishing a new government. I'm establishing something that's going to last forever. So the citizenship of being a heaven-bound citizen was a new thought for everyone because they didn't understand this. So Jesus starts breaking this down continually through all of his teachings over and over and over again. So you find most of this in Matthew chapter 13, where you'll see that he talks about seven different kingdom parables. Now, the first parable he talks about, he actually doesn't use the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's the only one he doesn't use, but the rest of the six he does. But even this one particularly is about being kingdom-minded and about being a citizen of heaven. Now, as he's expressing this one, this one's the parable of the sower and how he uses this beautiful language and what we obviously know as a parable. Now, a lot of people think, oh, he spoke in parables because it was easier to understand, and that's so far from the truth because actually that's not what he's doing. He actually even says this in his own words in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. It says, the disciples come to him and ask, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart will become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So it's interesting because in today's culture, when we read Matthew chapter 13, you immediately are like, oh, yeah, you know, I get this. These are parables. They're so nice. They're like stories. And man, that's just so helpful for everyone. I bet people just really sat down at Jesus' feet and was like, I get it. But actually, that's far from the truth. He is saying, actually, no, they don't understand. They're actually so hard-hearted, hard-calloused. It's not even possible, because how be it that they should correct themselves? How be it that they should look at themselves in the mirror and say, hold on, what's going on? How can I better myself? I mean, nothing's better than when your wife looks at you and goes, do you know how you're acting right now? Because I'm sure you just go, I am, and I'm so sorry. No one ever acts like that. When your spouse calls you out, you go, no, I'm not, right? Don't act like I'm the only one that does this, all right? When Anna goes, you're being selfish. I'm not selfish. So in those moments when Jesus is actually correcting those things, remember he calls it pruning. And because of pruning, if you're connected to the vine, he's going to kill some of those dead things. So as he starts cutting, you get those little moments, you go, ah, that doesn't feel good. Well, that's why. So Jesus is talking this way. But what's beautiful is there's actually an invitation to understand. Understanding is a key concept in this chapter, and the word actually appears five times. You see it in verses 13, 14, 15, 19, and 23. Okay? Now, the first three uses are found in Isaiah, in that six that he's quoting, in Isaiah chapter 6. And you'll see that he's actually prophesying to people who do not listen and would not listen. It was a choice, actually. If you actually study out Isaiah 6, you'll see these people are just not listening. It's just how it is. You don't know. You don't understand. So even in that moment, you'll notice, like, there's a comparison you can use with the Israelites and how Moses was trying to explain to them, hey, let's leave Egypt, because there's a better promised land. It's types and shadows of Moses trying to lead the Israelites, where Jesus is trying to tell everybody, hey, there's a heaven, there's a citizenship, there's something far better. But you also need to be kingdom-minded here on this earth. You need to begin to operate this way. Now, I'm going to borrow this illustration, and I think this is very fitting. So this is a harmonica. Now, you know, in this day, in this world, a lot of people are like, they just want to live how they want to live, right? They have this freedom, like, I do what I want, right? And so, you know, they don't even know how to use the harmonica, but they look silly. They're like, I want to do what I want. I want to be how I want. And, you know, it's interesting, if they actually turn it around and somewhat make some noise, it's actually super annoying. Have you ever given a harmonica to a child? The worst sound ever, right? And it's interesting because this is what the world looks like when they're going against the harmonies of the kingdom. They just grab it and they go, I'm free, I do what I want. Right? And you're like, that's not how you play the harmonica. But if you actually bind yourself to God and you say, all right, God, I want to be used. God then sets up limitations. He teaches you how it works. So the world wants us to break free from the limitations. The world tells us, no, you be free, you do what you want. But it's interesting when God says, hey, actually, if you hold to the limitations that I have for you, you can make harmony. Thank you. That's it. I never play the harmonica because it's embarrassing. All right. But if you hold on to the limitation that God has for you, you'll actually make true harmony. And then you don't look foolish. Too often we want to run for these limitations, and God says, hey, I want you to be a citizen of heaven. And being a citizen of heaven, you have to hold on to those limitations. And it actually is better for you. And it's sad because, again, the world wants to separate us from this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. One of my favorite books is actually written by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters, and that lead demon in the book. Now, this is a book that's not true, and don't think that C.S. Lewis talked to demons, but C.S. Lewis wrote a book in knowing what the Bible says and understanding what demons are about, that he writes a book that is explaining what demons are doing. So in this letter, he writes this one particular phrase, and he says that the kingdom the enemy is trying to make is a kingdom of noise. Interesting. Guys, there's so much noise. Oh, my Lord. And we are constantly actually continuing to fill ourselves with that noise any chance we get. And we always ask the question, why isn't God talking? Well, how could he talk to you if you have so much noise? I mean, we have so much noise. Imagine if I came home and I had earbuds in and I got mad at Anna for not talking to me. Because that's the way it sounds. I mean, imagine I come home and I'm home and I get sit on the couch and I put my earbuds in. I start looking at my phone and then I'm sitting there. It's like an hour goes by. Why isn't Anna talking to me? How could she? I'm distracted. I got so much noise. This is real. We have to be aware of what the enemy is doing. So what Jesus did was, Jesus actually is explaining in Matthew chapter 13 with the parables, he's explaining, this is what the enemy's trying to do. See, they weren't aware of that. So he exposes what the enemy is doing, and then he says, hey, this is what God wants to do. This is better. By exposing the enemy, it brought light to the situation where people go, I do need to change what I'm doing. I need to be prepared. I need to live in the limitations of what God has for me. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says super important. It says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. You hear that? For all people. For all people. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is fantastic scripture. This is scripture for you to hold on to go, you know what? God wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to come to this. So in those moments where you may get frustrated with someone and be like, they're just stupid, they're just ignorant, they're just dumb, they're just bound to, these are those moments you go, you know what? These are God's children. And if they would just choose to follow him. And it's my job as an instrument of noble purpose to introduce to them the citizenship of heaven that they could live in. But this isn't an exclusive party. Okay, we don't live in an exclusive party. As I've been told before, this isn't a zero-sum game. I don't need you to lose for me to win. We all need to win. We all need to be together in this because the church isn't something that you work. This is something that you are. As we begin to walk in this citizenship of heaven and those limitations that God has placed before us, you begin to see harmony and you begin to see why it's important. Unfortunately, there is doctrine out there that says that only the chosen get to go to heaven. Actually, no, it's those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and personal Savior, who choose to follow him and to do his decrees and to say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And it's up for us, because how will they know if there's no one to preach it? How will they know if there's no one to tell them, to show them? And that's us. Being a citizen of heaven is the most important role that you can play in your Christian faith. That you know where you're going. You know who you are. You know how the kingdom operates. If you are wishy-washy and you're kind of in the world and out of the world, then whoa. I beg you to ask yourself, is your heart right? So that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 3. He says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So the question we have from this parable that Jesus is trying to get them to ask, but they're so blind and so sure of themselves in this haughty mentality and a haughty position, they don't realize, hey, I need to ask, what kind of soil do I have? This is a question about your heart. This is a question to ask, do you have a good heart? Is God's word, or can God's word do a work in you? Yeah. Is it doing a work in you? That when you hear God's word, does it pierce your soul? Does it make you go, oh man, I need to go in there and ask for forgiveness. I need to go and seek repentance. I need to do what is right. I need to actually own up to my selfishness at times, my anger and my bitterness, and I need to work on my attitude. I got to work on how I love. Am I producing fruit? Are other people around me, are they blessed? These are questions we should be asking often in our walk with Christ. As you begin to read the parable more and more and study it time and time again, you'll see that that seed represents God's word. That the soil obviously represents our heart and our response to how God actually is instructing us. And then the third part about this parable, you see that it leads, that the first three leads to a false start, but there's only one way. There's only one. Guys, in God's word, it's a living bread. And Jesus calls it this in a way of it brings life. When you are reading God's word on a daily basis, it should be bringing life to your body. That you actually, every day, you're hungry for it. Yes, 2 days ago, my wife and I, we got to go to Wake Forest University to tour it with our son, Cademan. And we were so thrilled because afterwards they told us about this donut shop. So we go to this donut shop and you walk in and it was exquisite. It was hot made donuts to order. It wasn't in a glass case. You walked in and there was this beautiful menu and you go, I want the blueberry one. It's blueberry icing. And then there's like, I want the lemon one too. And Cademan goes, we get two each, right? And I go, absolutely. And so we get our donuts and they were hot. I mean, they were hot. He picked it up out of the case, and I was like, oh. I mean, I was down. It was down. Lemon was down. The blueberry was down. It was gone within seconds. It's a 50-minute drive from our house, 55-minute drive, you know? And so immediately, Ann and I go, we need to do this every Friday. Like, time didn't matter, right? Like, distance didn't matter. We got to do this every Friday. This is a regular staple in our lives. Every Friday. Why do I tell you this? Because in the natural, we all can relate to this because we've had those moments where we're like, oh, I love good donuts. I love good food, right? And you go, ooh. And every so often you go, you know what? Man, I would really like to have this. That would make me feel happy, right? Well, God's word does it 10 times, 100 times over better that if you begin to eat of God's word daily and you reap the benefits of it, you go, I see why, and you don't have to drive 55 minutes. You can pick up God's word right off your coffee table, set it in your lap and go, you know what, I'm going to consume a few verses today. I'm going to consume a few chapters today. I'm going to allow God, before I read it, I'm going to say, God, show me your wisdom. Reveal to me a truth that I'm unaware of. God, correct my heart, my mind. As you begin to read God's word, you'll begin to see daily the nourishment that you get from it, because you reap the benefits in moments in your situations where you'll be like aware. Oh my goodness, I see the noise that the enemy's trying to create in my life, but God's word actually gives me truth and understanding that I don't have to be bound by that. So it's beneficial. At first, some of you will choose to open up the word and you'll find all the excuses. Man, there's a lot of thee, thou's, baguettes. Ugh, this is boring. The enemy will try to fight you with every different sound possible. The television, the radio, the kids, the something, the lawnmower outside. I just can't focus on the word, my neighbor and his stupid lawnmower. You'll find the dumbest excuses. But if you would stop and say, Lord, show me your revelation knowledge every single day. When you do this, the sky's the limit. So God's word becomes alive. It's real. It can change you. It's a part of this process of being a citizen of heaven. It's interesting because those individuals who have hardened their hearts, they actually perceive the word of God as just a bunch of rules. And they just continue down that path of, I don't want to live this way. But again, they look like a foolish child with a harmonica in their mouth, just making all of this noise. And they're just a product of who they follow. If we could just be a product of who we follow. And that's why it's important that every day you read God's word, that you become a product and not a deceiver, not a fake, but a real individual who follows after the decrees, the ecclesia. I have no idea what's going on. That is not me. The ecclesia of what Jesus had established. That being a citizen of heaven, you know the ramifications, you know the rules. You know where the boundaries are, and you go, no, that's not where I go. This is not how I act. That's not a kingdom-minded thinking. That's actually a destructive thinking. I want to be a citizen of heaven. Okay, so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so that we will be like his glorious body. We see a picture of what is to come. This should be our vision of where I want to be a part of this. I don't want to be left out. I want to be in the kingdom of God, and I know it can be here on this earth as Jesus prayed it out, as we know in the Lord's Prayer, that as it is in heaven, it be here on this earth. So God wants this to happen here, so we need to be working in the ramifications, the harmony of the ecclesia that Jesus has for us, which is as a citizen of heaven here on this earth. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. When I was a college pastor at Marshall University, I was doing all sorts of weird things to try to get people like involved. I remember dancing on the campus with a sign about coming out to our ministry. I just had headphones in. Me and this older guy, Brother Joplin and I, we just decided we were going to go on the campus and just dance. So I held a sign that just introduced you to Flood. Remember Little Caesars did this back in the day, the Little Caesar dancers? Well, I did it on campus with the thought of, like, I'm just going to tell everybody about, I'm going to be a spectacle, and I'm going to show everybody about coming out to our ministry on Tuesday night. So I would just sit there and dance like this. And people would stop, and they would ask what I was doing, and I was like, you got to come out. So I'd just do this. Years go by, and I thought, okay, this was old, no more dancing. And I thought, what am I going to do? So on campus, Dave, I don't know if you remember this, Dave was one of my college guys. I created a dance box. So I got a bunch of refrigerator boxes, and I taped them together and made this huge dance box and put it on the campus and put a speaker inside of it. And I just spray painted on the outside, dance box. Now, it was interesting because people would come up, and they just heard music, and they were like, what is this? I almost thought, I contemplated all week long if I was going to have a dance box on the stage so, for your enjoyment, but I decided not to. The interesting part about this was, is I wasn't trying to study the psyche of humans as I created the box. I really just wanted to show them the process of just being invited in and to just enjoy life. And you can do it in a fun manner. So I created the dance box, up it goes, put music in there. I just put Christian music that was a little bit more hip-hop type of sound. And so what were we doing? We were just dancing. And it was interesting because people would come in and be like, what are you guys doing? We're dancing. It's the dance box. And so they would come in and they would just start dancing. And I remember one particular girl, she comes in, she goes, won't you play some music that we know? And I go, well, actually, this is Christian music. And I said, I know what you're wanting, but this is just our ministry, and so we're going to keep it to the Christian music. And so she's like, okay, and she walks out. Literally 10 minutes, 15 minutes later, she's in the dance box dancing. So I loved it because she was like, oh, whatever, I just want to dance too. All right, great. There was no, trust me, there was no bumping and grinding, all right? So the dancing was definitely 50s, 1950s, 1960s type of dancing. But it was fun, and it was interesting. You know, I think a lot of people are skeptical when they see something like the citizenship of heaven. They have all these questions because they're so full of the world that they're like, I don't want to be a part of this because then I'm going to look weird. And I didn't really care how we looked. I didn't care about what the box looked like. It was a cardboard box. I mean, it was a huge cardboard box. And I just played music. And I just said, come in and let's just hang out and let's talk. And we did that. And we probably at least had 100 kids that entered into the box that day and danced and went back out to class. And the whole example for me was that we are united together doing something. And for one time, in your life, if you could separate yourself from the world and say, you know what, I can be in the presence of God in this dance box. And we actually, Brother Joplin actually prayed for kids that were in there. He just said, hey, you need prayer for anything? And so before you know it, he was praying for kids. It was interesting because you're a little, at first, seeing this from a distance, you'd go, I'd never get in that box. And that's weird, that's stupid. And I'm sure there was bypassers that thought that, and they moved on. But you know what? There were the ones who walked in that box that day. What I love more than anything was that they saw something different. And it wasn't of the world. And on top of that, they let their guard down. And that for the first time, they were willing to say, you know what? What does God have for me? What is this all about? And I think too often we as Christians don't want to be so separate and made fun of that we miss opportunities to say, hey, come in here, do what we're doing, and I promise you it's going to be fun. And I guarantee you it's going to be the clean fun. And yeah, there's a benefit to the clean fun. That's why Paul gives us the example of don't get drunk on wine, but get drunk in the Spirit. This importance of separation, of saying, hey, the Spirit, when you get drunk in the Spirit, whew, oh, it's such a better place to find yourself. The harmony of that is far better. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with the one Spirit and with one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved even by God himself. You're going to have opposition. You're going to have those people. You can pray for your enemies. We're supposed to pray for the blessing and for them to be just loved, and their eyes can be, you know, open, your ears be open, their heart to receive. You can pray those things for your enemies. But at the end of it all, there is this moment where you can't give in to your enemies' opposition, that you need to stand firm in your faith and to say, I don't care what the enemy has to say. I'm being made fun of at work, or I'm being made fun of in my school, or wherever you are. You stand firm because God is going to come back. He's created a heaven for us, and he's inviting us up into the citizenship of heaven. And fair warning for all, you will see the face of God someday. You will be in his presence someday. And my prayer for you is that you are a citizen of heaven, that you are welcomed in. And when you go into heaven, you're going to sense a harmony that is far greater and far better than what anything you've experienced before. It's a perfect symphony. It's a perfect sound that when you recognize the connection that you actually have to our Creator, oh, it changes everything. It's beautiful. And I'll wrap up and say this. I make some things ever so often around the church, and it's interesting. I didn't really notice this until I was thinking about this particular message. And I thought, you know, I made this table, and I didn't really make the table. All I did was just put it together by sanding it and placing it on the stand. Someone else made the stand, and God made the big chunk of wood. And all I did was just go, "Oh, they work." But in my moments of creating this, my wife will tell you that if I'll sit here at this table, I'll do this constantly. I'm constantly touching, and I feel the high spots. And I'll even get to like this, like minuscule, like little small things, and I'm like just trying, like, I missed that spot. Like, that's in my head. And I'm constantly feeling this. As the Creator, this is exactly what God does with you. He's constantly touching you. He's constantly seeing, let me rub that out. And as he's touching, there's a connection that you have with him. And when you recognize he's just bringing you to the perfection that he's always intended you to be, and that's what God wants. God wants you to be his, he wants you to have that understanding of ownership that he has of you. He wants you. He created you, and he's just wanting you to be what you've been called to be from the very beginning. And sometimes we push away, but if we just would stop to say, you know what? I want God to touch me. I want God to move on my life. So the question we have this morning is, are you a citizen of heaven? The Bible tells us if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We see this in Romans 10:9. And then in Romans 6:23, it says, accept this free gift. The free gift of God, enter into that citizenship of heaven. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. if we just wouldn't be so touchy. I have one of my boys, he's interesting, he's funny, I won't tell you which one. I pay my children $5 if I use them in a sermon, so I'm losing money fast. So I won't talk about this one in particular, but this one son's funny. I'll just touch him on the shoulder and he'll go, "What's wrong?" I'm like, "What's wrong?" And I go, "I don't know, I just touched you on the shoulder." And he's like, it's interesting, he's growing up. So he won't give mom hugs unless she fights him down to the ground. One of those. So it's interesting because we want to avoid that touch from God because we know what it means. We run from that touch because you're like, "Oh, God, I don't want to know." That's why people only come on Easter and Christmas. You're like, "Wow, that was really mean. They're not here. Why does it matter?" But truth of it is that you are here. So the question is presented for you, which is, are you allowing God to touch you? Are you allowing the Creator to come in and say, "I've got the best for you. I've got an environment that's maybe a little different than this world. Actually, a lot different. It looks weird, but you know what? It's about what's inside. It's about the people. It's about what's taking place. It's all the good stuff. I've got the best for you." It can be hard sometimes. The world's going to come against you. The world's going to make fun of you, but I've got the best. So if that's you this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, your Lord and personal Savior, maybe you can honestly say, "I don't think I'm a citizen of heaven." Then what I want for all of you in this room, without hesitation, if that's you, I have a prayer room, my left, your right. Those doors will be open. And at the end of church, I want you to go into that room. We have people that will love on you, that will embrace you. They want to show you God's word. They want to give you literature, Bible, all that stuff. It's all free because we don't throw you in the deep end and yell swim. We want to walk you through the process and help. So if that's you this morning, make that decision and go in that room. All right? Anna, come on up. She's going to close. We've got a few announcements this morning. Guys, again, we're so blessed to have you here at church. Stick around. Find out more about the church. We have so much going on. Tonight, we start our young adults ministry. I got their microphone. I have it right here. Why are you asking? I got it. I got everything. I got you covered. But tonight we start our young adult ministry. It starts at
6 o'clock
in the youth center, where if you are from the ages of
18 to 30-ish, 30, 32, we got some flex space there.
Flex. Okay? So make sure you come out tonight. It's going to be amazing. It's actually more of a service where we're going to have a good
worship. We're very excited. Our small groups are starting. Yes, we're excited. All right, you guys know that our 15th anniversary for Trailhead Church is coming up. We're going to celebrate on October the 8th. So this is what we've got going on. On the Trailhead app, you're going to see a really cool 15 years, Trailhead Church 15 years, little. You can just click this on your app. It's going to take you to a page that you can share your story. So what does that look like? Well, it's your story. We know in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, that we're looking to him. We're keeping our eyes on him because he is our story, and that each one of you have a beautiful testimony and story of Christ that he's done in your life. And we want to know what the Lord is doing, has done in your life here at Trailhead Church. So click on that, share your story. Why? We want to share it with everyone else. You know what's cool about sharing the story of Jesus? That it encourages everyone in the body of God's faithfulness and his goodness, of his mercy. I love hearing and reading testimonies and getting excited about the things of God. So please let us know. Also, Tiffany and Pastor Dave, they're going to be in the lobby. If you have any questions about SAFE, you want to know more about the ministry, please don't hesitate to go out there and talk to them about it. We're excited about what God is doing at Trailhead Church. Aren't you so thankful that this church belongs to Jesus and that we're a part of what he's doing today? So you guys be blessed and have a wonderful Sunday.